55. And before we get in our study today, I'd like you to turn there. Isaiah chapter 55. We will remind you of the blood of Christ that paid for our sins, and that there is an offer to all man who is a sinner, a free gift offer by God of salvation from our sins, so that we might spend eternity with him before he judges this world someday. But really, we're studied several things about God, and we've been asking a question, and we're really only halfway through this question, and it's causing us to do some really a lot of contemplation, a lot of pondering, a lot of thinking. And the question is, why did God allow Satan to rebel, man to sin, and all the evil throughout time to exist? I thought it was interesting last week after we talked about that, we dealt with the third answer, thought toward that answer to that question, that afterwards there's been a couple different people that came to me and said, well, that's different kind of preaching. And it is. You talk about concentrating twice as hard as I always concentrate, because, and that's, I don't even say things right when I concentrate, but my mind is going 100 miles an hour when I preach. But that, to reach down and get some deeper thought and express that thought, you know, it's to look at a verse, read a verse, and then think about that verse. That's, I like doing that. Preaching, sometimes people know the difference between teaching and preaching, and they always like preaching because it's always good to be exhorted and sometimes admonished, and that's what preaching does. But this is more of just thought provoking. And so you really have to put on your thinking cap on this, because God has allowed evil to exist, and that evil sometimes is great. And to answer that question, I told you, I think it's probably the hardest question that there is to answer. But there is an answer, and it comes from the pages of Scripture, so it's not just human reasoning, but it is putting some human thought to verses and the things that God has revealed. So if you thought last week was thought-provoking, this one is another step further. And we'll keep thinking through it until we've expressed eight different ideas on this subject. But first of all, Isaiah chapter 55, look at verse 16, or verse 6, excuse me. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Unrighteous men don't think right. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's just stop right there and have a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you remind us that the evil man to forsake his thoughts and come and put himself in subjection unto your words, which reveal your thoughts and your ways, that we might know you, even in thinking about this complicated question that does rise up, that does have biblical answers, that we do need to engage our minds and understand what you are accomplishing and what you have revealed, so that we might understand why it is that you have allowed the evil that's in the world today until the time that you put it all to an end. So, Father, I pray that each person that came here today came with a desire to learn truth, and we pray that your word will be the truth that they learn. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Human reasoning says, if there's an all-knowing God, he would have known all the evil that exists in the world, and an all-loving God would have prevented it. And an all-powerful God an all-loving God would want to prevent it, and an all-powerful God would have prevented it. And that's what human reasoning would think. But man's ways are not God's ways, and God's ways are not man's ways, and God's ways are higher than man's ways, as the verse said, higher than the heavens above man's thoughts. Because in pondering this question, we have done a thorough study about God himself, his nature, his character, his attributes, his dealings with mankind, and we studied that based on the revealed word of God, the Bible. And we know that God is all-knowing. We know that God is all-loving. We know that God is all-powerful, and yet he has allowed rebellion, sin, destruction, death, evil to exist, at least until there's a new heaven and new earth. And we've gone through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and we finally got to that verse where God's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there'll be no more suffering, no more pain. So that God has allowed it up until that point. So there is an end time. And so what man thought that God would do, God didn't choose to do it that way. So we're left with the question then, why did God allow man to sin and Satan to rebel, man to sin, and all the evil that exists of all time? Well, one of the things that we saw immediately, that by allowing all of that, that it has taught us that disobedience to God brings about sin, and it's sin which brings about the destruction, the death, and the evil. That apart from God and saving faith in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, man must be put away in judgment forever, or it'll all start over again. And you remember when we got to Revelation 20 and saw that God, Jesus Christ, comes back and sets up a kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years and doesn't destroy Satan, just puts him away for 1,000 years, and he released Satan after the 1,000 years. And what happened? The same old thing. Rebellion against God, and God had to destroy it all with a judgment. So that it has taught us that disobedience to him brings sin, and sin brings that destruction and the death and the evil. And apart from God and faith in God and faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that man must be put away in judgment forever, or it all happens all over again. And it won't happen all over again after that. We've learned that among the attributes of God, that we can trust his wisdom above human reasoning. That allowing sin and evil to exist is the wisest, prudent, best, excellent choice of God's perfect will. He knows what's best. And man, in his reasoning, oh, this isn't best. God says it is best. God, it wouldn't have been done if it wasn't the best, wisest decision. Because God not only does what's good, he does what's best. And therefore, we can trust his wisdom above human reasoning. And then last time we were thinking about this, in that wisdom of God, he created man in his image and in his likeness with free will to choose, even knowing that Satan would deceive man into disobedience and sin. It is the only way to create a creature with the capacity to love, because love must be given a choice. And when you even talk about that capacity of choice, the capacity of love that God in creating man in his image and likeness has instilled in man, even in fallen man, you can see this, that love is what comes and motivates man in his soul to, that makes him unique above all other creatures. There is emotion, there is attachment that animals have. But love is a choice that man makes that motivates man to do things for others. You know, in all of our talking about love, we're trying to express about that the only way that there can be true love is for God to give man a choice. And that the very essence of the meaning of the word love is a choice, but it's a choice for someone else's benefit. When the Bible says we love God, not that he loved God, we love God because he first loved us. And it says that God and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Every time you read about God's love, you read about an action that follows. Because love is to put someone above yourself. To love God is to put him above your reasoning, above your own trust, above your own thinking. And that's why Israel, when they were supposed to have no other gods before him, is there to recognize God as the God. And our problem is sometimes we put God before ourselves, especially in religion. We put religious deeds before God and try to trust that rather than God. But when you trust just the gospel of Christ and not yourself, the Bible makes that synonymous with trusting Jesus Christ. It makes it synonymous with faith because you're trusting him above yourself. So love is a choice for the benefit of someone else above yourself. And even in lost people, they're able, they have that capacity in them to do that because they've been created in the image of God. But bringing it back to why God allowed evil into the world, it's so that we could make a choice. And for there to be a relationship of love, God to man and man to God, man must be given a choice. And we've been given that choice, and that choice certainly centers in the gospel of us trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. But so that for there to be love, we were given that choice. Now, I'm going to take that one step further. And, you know, that's kind of a deep thought, and some of you might ponder it and come up different. But if you take it a little further, think about this. To create creatures that are moral in that they know and can choose moral good, those creatures would also have to have the capacity to choose moral evil. If God would have prevented their choice, man would never have been considered morally good or free. The point is man is a free moral agency, a free moral creature. God created us that way. And for that to be, you take Adam and Eve when they were put in the garden. We always say that Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden before they were tempted of the devil, they weren't morally good. They just hadn't sinned yet. They can't be morally good until they had a choice and choose to do good. But they didn't, did they? They chose to do wrong. But they were innocent until given a choice. And as free moral agents, they had to give in that choice. They could choose good or they could choose bad. God created them as free moral agents. Now, I'm not saying man is moral today. I'm not saying mortal, I'm saying moral. Man, in the sense that when you study the Bible, it says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. But we know what good is, and we have capacity to choose right over wrong. We're not just animals living on instinct. Man is a unique being, created in the image of God, not only with that capacity of love, which has to be given choice, but also a capacity to choose right over wrong. And so, in order to have that capacity, God couldn't just create man with that ability and never give him the choice, because then he would never really be morally right, or he wouldn't be free because he never had a choice. Taking that again, God can create free creatures, but he cannot cause or determine them only to do morally right, or they were never really free. Now, I know those are, you know, when you think about them, they're a little like, are they, you know, that's philosophy, is that really true? But it is true, and we'll develop how that is. But we are free moral creatures that God has created. And that choice, because there is that choice, that's why evil does exist and why God allowed it in the first place. Because God chose us to have that kind of capacity and created us with that capacity. So with that thought, my fourth reason of thinking about why did God allow Satan to sin, Satan to rebel, man to sin, and all the evil that exists in the world, think about this. I might have to repeat it a couple times to you. A creation with free moral creatures where for a time period there is moral good and moral evil, and wherein there is more moral good than moral evil, is better than a creation with no free creatures at all. Now, when I first come across that, I thought to myself, that's an opinion. You know, you got to study sometimes, you know, somebody says something. Is that a fact or is that opinion? Well, when it comes right down to it, it is a fact. Because that, it does exist. There is evil in the world, right? And God has allowed evil in the world. And if our second line of reasoning is correct, God would only choose what's best, then this is what's best. And so it is better this way. So that's why I said you got to think that through again. Let me repeat it to you. A creation with free moral creatures where there is for a time moral good and moral evil, and wherein there is more moral good than moral evil, is better than a creation with no free creatures at all. And like I say, because we are, by the way, if you're a Calvinist, almost everything I've said from the very beginning is wrong. Because everything centers around freedom. Love being a choice, here have God creating us as free moral creatures? They would say, no, only Adam was that. And none of this is. And if, by the way, if you're a Calvinist, not only would you disagree with that, if you persuaded me about Calvinism, I would have no idea why God allowed all the evil in the world. Because Calvinism, God caused it all. Because he made all the choices. And why he would allow it all, I have no idea. Unless I understand that love is a choice. And he wanted to have a relationship with man if man wanted to have a relationship with him and would choose that. And that God did create man not only to know right and wrong. He might be sinful, need salvation from his sin. He's not going to do right. He is going to do wrong. But he can do right. He can make right decisions. And the best and far highest decision a man could ever make is to see his need for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ and Calvary, the payment that Christ made for sin, to see his need to trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the payment of sin and be saved. But a free moral agent has the right to choose that or to reject that. And we've already talked about to reject it, God will have to eternally punish that person, take them away, not allow them apart in the new heaven and new earth. Otherwise, all the evil comes back into the world again, and God's not going to allow it to last forever. So, but in that statement that I just made, not only when I first read it, I first thought to myself, is that really a fact or is that some philosopher's opinion? Then I realized, well, that's the way the world is, so there's a part of that that is a fact, and I believe the Bible does talk about man making a choice. Moses told Israel, choose you this day. Or no, Joshua said that. But Moses told the nation of Israel that he set before him life and death. Choose life. But that was a choice. That God has, in his wisdom, chosen through the preaching of foolishness to save them that believe. And so man does have choice. God has a choice about things, and man has a choice about things, so that if man does have a choice, there's something right about this statement. And let me read it again to you. A creation with free moral creatures where for a time period there is moral good and moral evil, and wherein, now listen to this, there is more moral good than moral evil, is better than a creation with no free creatures at all. And since I think God created it that way, I say, okay, that's a fact. What catches me then, is there more moral good than evil? Because I was really thinking about that. Because my thoughts, when I think about the evil that's in the world and why God would allow it, you know, you say, well, now there's opinion there. Is there more moral good? I'll give you some reasons why I think there is more moral good than moral evil. But also, just so that your mind is there, see, if everything's good in your life right now, you know, you got a nice home, you've been protected from this crazy winter we've had, there's peace in your family, you haven't lost a loved one recently, there's no turmoil that you're going through, our country is certainly overcome some economic prosperity, and maybe you're experiencing some real good times. Well, if all that's happening to you, then naturally you're going to say, well, certainly there's more moral good. Look how good life is. But you know, I happened to watch PBS yesterday because I'm, you know, this thing going through my mind. I watched PBS yesterday, and they were just leaving it on, and they're doing this documentary about slavery in America. You know, and how what went on in Africa and what happens to the slaves in America. And the more they talked, I kept thinking, man, is there more moral good than evil or not? Because boy, you know, right now you're enjoying, quote, the good life. But they, you know, they're talking about over there in Africa how it started out where the African chiefs were enslaving other tribes and selling them to the British who were bringing over here to America. Now ultimately there's 300,000, finally 400,000 slaves. But not only were they mistreated by their own people and sold, when they were put on that ship, where they were kept and how they were chained and how many died and they just throw them overboard as they die, you're thinking, man, what a miserable life. Then they get here and then they start selling them. And if they were fortunate enough to have a good master, they could have a halfway decent life. But how many people didn't value the slave as nothing but a piece of property? And they started talking about in the first settlement over there in Charleston, where most of the slaves were used to go to the rice paddies that were full of snakes. And they're just dying left and right, because if you survive the ship on the way over, they stick you out in a rice paddy. And the, you know, of course, now they're showing these snakes going through the swampland of South Carolina, and how many died there. And I thought to myself, you know, some of those people have one good day in their life. Is there more moral good than moral evil? And then how evil man can be. Because we're talking about what men are doing with other men. Their chiefs in Africa, what they're doing with their own people. And what they do with people here, not thinking people are people. And you know, and I brought up before, I mean, that's just the slavery part. I mean, look at the wars that go on today and have gone on through the years, and how some people really died pretty quick. And if they died in a time period where all this misery was going on, did they have any good in their life above evil, or did they know more evil than good? So it really is a question that you ask yourself, you know, is there more moral good over evil? And believing that God, if it wasn't that way, God wouldn't allow it to go that far. And I'll show you biblically why I'm saying that. But first of all, I believe we can say it this way. In general, there is more moral good than moral evil. And to give man choice, God allowed that to be that way. The reason, one of the things that I say that there is more moral good than moral evil, is that God has put restrictions upon evil all through Scripture. Now, we're going to look at Scripture in a moment, but let me give you these just to think about. When you start out in your Bible, the first thing you realize is that God gave man conscience. You know, animals, they don't care about killing other people's young and doing things. And man can do some things, and they can sear his conscience. There's no doubt about that. But man does have a conscience. And that very conscience that he puts in man hinders how evil man can get. And then, you know, man will override that conscience. But the Bible tells us that the Gentiles who had not the law had God's law written in their hearts. That man, he has a knowledge, that's where that moral, even though he's a sinful creature, he knows morally right from wrong. He knows that. His conscience will limit how far he'll go in doing something wrong, but the very fact that he knows it, and he not only knows right or wrong, he knows justice. Kids, one of the first things they learn, that's not right, that's not fair. How do they know those things? Because there's not only that conscience, there's a justice system built into even the lost man has it. And so that restricts the evil. And then if man's conscience and the knowledge of right and wrong and what's in the injustice doesn't prevail, God also instituted human government. And when you read Romans chapter 13, it tells you real clearly that human government is established for your good. Oh, there can be good, right? Because the purpose of government is to restrict evil and promote good in society. And God's the one who ordained human government, the Bible tells us. So that's why I do believe there is more human good. You take the whole slavery thing, and I said in general it's mostly good over evil. It's because there was slavery, but that was only for a time, right? It's better today than it was then, isn't it? So even the evil that does occupy certain places at a certain time, ultimately, good does prevail. And God has instituted those things. Going back to the very beginning, I always think of this. When Adam sinned, do you remember the first thing God said to Adam? Cursed is the ground for thy sake. What? I thought evil was bad. Curses the ground for thy sake. By the sweat of your brow, you're going to eat bread the rest of your life. Well, by God cursing the ground, it's going to cause Adam to spend more time working that ground, fighting those weeds, trying to get a crop to grow, water it so that he has something to eat, something to supply for his family. But as we understand, idleness is indeed the devil's workshop. And if Adam became a sinner, God's going to say, I'm going to help you not have time to sin. I'm going to make you, just, you're going to want to eat, so I'm going to curse the ground for your sake. And so God, that's what I mean. When you look at the Bible, you realize God has restricted the evil so that there can be more moral good over evil. Now, this next one won't prove that there's more moral good over evil, but what it will show you that things are going to get worse. Well, if they're going to get worse, that means things are better now, right? Now, how much better, I don't know. But I want you to get two passages. I want you to get Matthew chapter 24 and get 2 Timothy chapter 3. And by the way, I'm going to make two points. So both of these passages we're going to look at again. So don't, after we look at each one, hold on to them. We're going to look at them again. Matthew chapter 24. In 1 Timothy, no, 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Bet you thought I wasn't going to use the Bible there for a while, didn't you? I'll take them in order of time. So that means hold on to Matthew 24. Look first at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because we live today in the dispensation of God's grace. But we're told by the Apostle Paul concerning the age in which we live in. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. He said, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." See, lost men have natural affection. "Truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of God, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." So in the last days, perilous times are going to come. Times that are unparalleled. And when those times come, there's a sense in which you look at that, men have really always been that way, but he's implying that things are going to get worse and worse because he actually says so. Look at verse 13 is what I want. It says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So no matter what you think today about how things are going today, let me just tell you, it's going to get worse. And so that means whatever the degree is, it's better now than what it's going to be. Of course, we're thinking we're getting real close to the day that Paul's talking about here, and we might be already at that second worse, worse to worse. But the point is, things do get worse. So things are better, but they're going to get worse. And I'll talk more. Hold your place there. Come over to Matthew 24. After the age of grace is over, there's going to be the last 7 years preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's the day when God, we'll eventually read the verse, that God is going to allow Satan, actually cast him out of heaven, cast him down to earth. And when he comes to earth, the things are going to get worse than they're even now, and even from what we just read over there in Paul's epistles. He says, verse 21 of Matthew 24, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time nor ever shall be." Things are going to get so bad that they've never been that bad ever and will never get that bad again. So things are going to get bad, aren't they? So God not only has allowed evil, he's going to let evil get worse before it gets better. Verse 22 says, "And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And that's what I wanted you to see as well, is that even though things are going to get worse and worse, God only will allow them to get so bad, and then he'll put an end to it. And we're going to talk more about that. I'll show you verses about that. So things are better now than they're going to be. They're going to get real bad, They're going to get worse than ever, and as worse as God's ever going to allow it to be. But even at that point, verse 22, except those days be shortened, so he's going to shorten those days, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Those last days are a very short period of time based on God's dealings with mankind and all other times. They're only going to last 7 years. And it's going to be the last 3.5 years that things are going to get this bad. But God's going to shorten those days so that they don't get any worse. So God does limit how bad things get. And that's also, if you look back at 2 Timothy chapter 3, there's that verse 9. It talks about those deceiving. But look, maybe you have to get more thought about the context of this. It says, verse 8, it says, Now Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest to all men, and theirs also as there also was. And you can figure out where that no further is, but my point to you is God allows them to be deceiving, and deceivers are going to be worse and worse, but there's a certain point they go no further. And we know back there in the tribulation that if God didn't shorten the days, the Antichrist and his deception could deceive the very elect. But he's not going to be able to because God's going to shorten the days. So God does restrict the evil. I'm going to come back to restricting the evil in a moment because that gives you the understanding that God is allowing it. But God is involved. God's not disappeared from the earth. Some people got this idea that God's not involved in the earth and everything is just running and he's just waiting to come back. God is involved, and I'll show you that he does restrict the evil. But he's allowing it, but he's putting limits on it. But before I go there, one of the things I wanted to say to you is that between good and evil, above the calculation of quantity, because we're talking about more moral good than evil. Well, quit thinking about the quantity, but think about the degree of power. Good overcomes evil. Now, I've showed you both passages I want you to see here. Come to Romans chapter 12. And now this is talking to believers, and a believer has not only the knowledge of God, the life of God in him, God's Spirit indwelling in him, and now God's Word to guide their life. And when you follow God's Word, that's called being spiritual, under the Spirit's control. And so he says to us, believers, in verse 17 of Romans 12, recompense no man evil for evil. So evil's going to come your way, but don't pay it back. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. There might be times you have to protect yourself and not be peaceful to another man, right? Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Do you believe that can be done? Do you believe God working in your life? There's evil in the world. How much evil? Is there more moral good or moral evil? Well, God working in his people can overcome evil with good. And God's calling on the saints to do so in the world that we live in. Makes a better world to live in, doesn't it? Especially if the saints would follow this. But not measuring quantity, moral good or moral evil. Think about the fact, the power of good overcoming evil. And it does. Relate also the power of love overcoming hate, greed, evil, sin. It's love that comes to the aid of the weak, to the sick, to the destitute. And where does love come from? Love is of God. Even lost men have a degree of love in them that beyond their own comfort. There's lost people that medical reasons go to mission fields and serve people that are really destitute and have a lot of bad things happening. They're not even saved. Saved people hopefully will go over and help those people, but also give them the gospel so they can live forever, not just escape the evil that's in this world. But that love is powerful, that it comes to the aid of someone else. Good is powerful, that it can overcome evil. So I do believe there is more moral good, moral evil. But again, because of that choice, the choice really centers around a person trusting Jesus Christ so they become part of God's life and God's kingdom forever, eternal life. So anyway, with those thoughts, I'm going to go back to that second thought. And that is, God himself restricts the extent of evil in the world, and he has throughout all time. Come to Genesis chapter 6. I don't know how many of these we're going to go through, but this is whether you disagree with all that philosophy thinking, I believe it's biblical because I'm trying to show you verses that give you that back those thoughts. Whether you disagree with that or not, this you can know for sure, that God throughout time has restricted the extent of evil that's in the world. And even we've already saw how he's going to restrict it in the last days. But in Genesis chapter 6, one of the most obvious places, it says, in Genesis 6 and verse 5, it says, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Therefore it repented the Lord that he made man. That sin affected the heart of God, to God to make a choice what he's going to do with man. It didn't repent God. God didn't say, oh, man, I should have never made man in the first place. God knew this would happen. He allowed it to happen, but he only allowed it to go to so far, and then that sin affected God to do something. And that, what did he do? It repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart, and the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and fowl of the air, for it repented me that I had made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God let evil go so far in the world, and at Noah's day it hit a point that God says, okay, I'm going to cleanse this earth. And he brought a flood of judgment upon this earth to purify this earth. And even afterwards, that's where you find in your Bible, the age limit of man is now restricted. Not only is he working by the sweat of his brow, he's going to die sooner, and it'll stop the promotion of evil. God restricts the amount of evil that's in the world. And he allowed it at this point and then restricted it. Back in Genesis chapter 11, when man exalted man, and really what he's doing, he turned to idolatry, and he's actually exalting Satan, trying to build a one-world government, a one-world religion, and make himself a name. That God, all he does is step down and confuses man's language and determine the bounds of their habitation, scattered them in the earth, so that they would leave off doing that. And he temporarily postponed the plans and thoughts, the evil plans of man. And he actually restricted idolatry. You find in Acts chapter 15, he did that so somebody would find who the true God is, instead of by mass numbers, man making him a name and deceiving everybody into idolatry. So God, throughout time, has restricted the evil that's in the world. Come with me to, we'll skip some, but you need to see these. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. One that I'm skipping is one I can tell you about, and that is, all you got to do is read the book of Job. And Job, Satan came and tried Job, and he first took away all Job's riches, then he actually killed his family, his children. And then, in the second chapter, he took Job's health away, trying to get Job to curse God. But everything Satan did, when you read Job chapters 1 and 2, you find out God restricted how far Satan could go. In the first chapter, he couldn't do anything, and since that didn't work, anything except what God allowed there, and then when that didn't work, in the second chapter, he asked God, let me touch his own flesh, he'll curse you if he goes through pain and suffering. So all kinds of evil came to Job, but God restricted how much evil could come to Job and how long it would last. See, that's what God's doing in the world today. So that God restricts that. And even when God starts explaining that to Job, he uses that same word that the Apostle Paul used in 2 Timothy about a flood coming and God determining their bounds, and it said, and it would go no further. I love that. God allows things, but he allows how much and how far. God does restrict. And he does it in the age of grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Think about this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now there's some extreme evils that have come into the world that people have been tempted to deny God and even deny life itself. But when they do, they sell God short. And as a believer, the Bible tells you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But this verse is also telling you God will not suffer. God will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. God only lets so much evil come, doesn't he? Now, it might be more evil than you think God should allow. And that's what this whole thing is when you think about the evil, it overwhelms you sometimes. But it's not too much, because God's got limits to it. And you can trust that whatever you face in life, God can strengthen you to go through it for his glory, because he'll never allow you to be tempted above what you're able. The problem is, you're able to suffer more than you think you are. But with God's help, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But you see, I just want you to see that God does limit that evil. Come over to 2 Thessalonians, because we were playing with this passage, not playing with it, studying it. There are a lot of people who have different thoughts, but I know this is what we taught on Wednesday is exactly what we're talking about here, that there is a limit in this age of grace of what God is going to allow to happen, and then we also saw that after this age of grace is over and things get even worse, that there's a limit how far God's going to let it go. But when you read this passage, there's sometimes not real clarity on what things are being talked about. I want you to just see that God's actively doing something and limiting the evil. It says, now the Thessalonians, they were experiencing persecution and tribulation. They thought that future day had come to the earth. That what they were experiencing is those last time wrath. And Paul's saying, oh no, don't let anybody deceive you. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now the man of sin being revealed is the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, what we call the tribulation, wherein Satan is going to sign the treaty with Israel. It begins the God's calendar of the last 7 years preceding Jesus Christ's coming. That day hasn't come. There's got to become a falling away first, and then the man of sin be revealed, and then that day of Christ is going to be here on earth, and the sufferings are going to be coming because of what God's going to do in that day. But he's not doing that in this day. He's doing something else. So Paul says, when he talks about this man of sin, son of perdition, he says in verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what Satan wants to do, and someday Satan will be allowed to do it. But Paul says, it's not happening yet, and he says this, verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now, for years, I looked at verse 6 and said, how could Paul just say, you know, but you do know, even I know now, because of verse 5. He's telling them to remember. When I was yet with you, I told you these things. Paul going to the Thessalonians is how they know that God is hindering all that from happening. God is not letting the world be deceived by Satan today. He's sending Paul out with a message of grace and salvation in this dispensation. And this age is holding off that future age. Just the fact that Paul goes to the Gentiles with a message of salvation and about the dispensation of God's grace today, it's, look at verse 6. It says, and now you know what withholdeth. It's the age of grace that's holding back what Satan's going to do, that he might be revealed in his time. You know what this? This is not his time. God in his grace to the Gentile world today is holding back Satan because it's not his time. His time, look, if you look down at verse, I get a kick out of this now, verse 11. Satan will eventually come and deceive, and God will destroy, Jesus Christ will destroy him at his second coming. It says in verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they might believe a lie. They all might be damned that believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So when the message of salvation goes out today, those people say, no, we don't want anything God, we don't want anything with truth, we don't want to believe in the gospel. Then who's going to send strong delusion? God is. And the way he's going to send it, it's going to be Satan's time. You're going to say, okay, Satan, go on. Actually, he's just going to throw him right out of heaven, right down to the earth. And then Satan's going to go around deceiving people, but that's God sending him. So who's withholding him? God is today in this dispensation of grace. And what God is doing in this dispensation of grace, all of us who become believers, God's Holy Spirit comes and indwells us and baptizes us into the body of Christ. So that in verse 7 it says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Satan still wants to do this, he just can't do it right now. Only he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. He who let means to hinder. And that hindrance is going to continue until he's taken out of the way. Who's the he? Well, certainly God, but it's God in the person of the Holy Spirit. But where is the Holy Spirit today? Is he floating around in space somewhere? The Holy Spirit is in the believer. And the believers today are the body of Christ. And we're hindering what Satan wants to accomplish in this world. And we'll hinder it until we're taken away, and then God will send them. So, My pet point was not to teach you the passage, although I love teaching this passage, but to show you God does restrict the evil that's in the world. And when God then allows Satan to be loose, it's 2,520 days is all he's got. In fact, he only has 1,260 when he's finally cast out of heaven down to the earth to do what he wants to do on this earth. And then he's going to be thrown in that lake of fire. Let's go to Revelation and conclude this. Go to Revelation chapter 20. We've studied these. Satan is thrown in that lake of fire. Satan is thrown in the bottomless pit, I should say. He's thrown in there for 1,000 years as Jesus Christ reigns. After the 1,000 years, he's loosed. And all I want you to do is see the last part of Revelation 20, verse 9. It says, Satan's going to lead one final rebellion. Another evil comes up in the world, and it says, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's the end. Then you go over to Revelation 21 and verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. God has allowed evil up to that point, and it's gone forever at that point. Because God's accomplishing something through all that time. And in those accomplishing those things, it's certainly a time for man to understand his need for God and God's love for man, and man to choose to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Along the way, God is restricting how much evil is in the world. He doesn't just let any amount of evil come into this world. And that it's important to have creatures that are able to make free choice, because that's what God created man to have. And to overcome the evil with good. But ultimately, good is going to overcome evil eternally, isn't it? And what God's accomplishing is going to last forever. And so, there's a time in which he wipes away all tears from my eyes. Interesting, look at Revelation 22. I'm really done. I just want you to see these verses because I'm amazed how many times it says it right at the end of the book of Revelation. Revelation 22, verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give unto every man according as his work shall be. Verse 20, and he that testify these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. See that I come quickly, I come quickly, I come quickly. Why? He's going to bring evil to an end. So that what we've learned is that God has allowed evil to exist, giving man a choice, a freedom, making him a free moral agent, while restricting the evil that is in the world and providing eternal salvation for man and giving him the free opportunity to make a choice to be saved. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And ultimately, he will bring an evil to its end forever. So God has allowed it, and we're seeing why. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for being a loving, gracious God that knows what's best for us and allowing the things that sometimes we don't think is best. But we can trust your wisdom and the fact that you've made us different than every other creature that you've ever made, with capacity of choice, of knowing right and wrong, a capacity to love, a capacity to reason with you and understand the things you've revealed to us, and most of all, to understand your love and respond back in faith and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. I pray the gospel is understood here, that every person has made the decision to trust Christ as their Savior. And Father, we realize that you're giving them that choice, and they ought to think seriously about it before things do get worse and before you bring deception and judgment to this earth. Thank you for your love and grace, and we thank you for the things we studied, and help us to think them through and glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.